A pleasant good morning to you. If you're visiting, we're glad you're here. We hope that you'll open your Bibles with us. If you'd like to open to Genesis chapter 4, we'll be starting in that place in just a moment. My wife and I thank you for the opportunity to have some vacation last weekend. We traveled to Oklahoma, and on the Lord's Day, we met with a congregation with our presence that numbered 12. And I think we were about the youngest couple there. And it makes you appreciate what we have here. There's many congregations that are larger than our congregation, but I would tell you there are many who are smaller than our congregation, and it's a joy and a privilege to be able to worship with the saints and to worship with you, and we're glad to be back home. When my children were younger, and even when I was a child, I remember when a mistake was made and the parent had to teach the child. Discipline was not always the right choice, depending upon the age or what the mistake was, but sometimes you had to get that dreaded lecture from the father. I even gave some of those. Yeah. God created man, and in a very real sense, he is the father of us all. And his children, Adam and Eve, made a mistake in the garden, and they disobeyed him, and he disciplined them with curses and banishment from the garden. That was in accordance with the things that he promised to do if they had disobeyed him. He was true and faithful to his word. In Genesis chapter 4, God chooses to deal with Cain, who disobeyed him, and offering a sacrifice that was not in accordance with what he was told. And one of the amazing things revealed in this chapter, at least to me, is that at the beginning, at first, he does not discipline, he chooses to teach. And he chooses to reason with Cain. And so for my lesson today, I want to examine the questions that God poses to Cain to teach him, because I think we also need to be taught by these things. Let's read the text together in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. The first question that God asked Cain is in verse 6. Why Are you angry? God is trying to teach Cain that he has no just cause for being angry. Cain needed an intervention. And God is causing him to question his own anger. I think the first step for any of us in recognizing sin and stopping it is to examine ourselves. And that's what he's got Cain doing. God tells us in 2 Corinthians 13 to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith, to examine ourselves. And the only reason any of us would have godly sorrow is by examining ourselves. And Paul attests to us in 2 Corinthians 7 that this godly sorrow is a good thing, that it leads to our repentance. We need to learn from God that self-examination is necessary and very profitable to us spiritually. That's what he's telling Cain to do. The cause of Cain's anger was God's rejection of his sacrifice. Cain might have been upset with his brother, but I think that would have just been envy. His anger was in being rejected, being told that he had done something wrong. He tried to please God, but he failed. That God would even ask this question indicates he really had no cause for being angry. Abel had done nothing to him. God had not caused him to sin. How foolish then for Cain to be angry because of his own sin. He chose to offer a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground rather than an animal sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 11, it indicates to us that Cain knew what kind of sacrifice God wanted and that he did not bring it. He did what he wanted rather than what God said. I've seen this concept happen many times, that people rise up in anger at others as a result of their own sin. Let's say someone has forsaken the assembly for months and a congregation appeals and they are rejected, and so the congregation withdraws fellowship from that individual. And the response is frequently anger and retorts of how wrong the congregation was, how things were done wrong. Rarely is their sin addressed. I've seen parents sin to such an extent that it impacts their family, and rather than address their own sin, they become angry at the family. We've seen these kinds of things. We say that they're just mad, as if that justifies unrighteous, angry behavior. God comes right up to Cain and he says, "Why are you angry?" He's trying to teach Cain. And I want you to see God's loving kindness. Cain had violated the command of God. Cain showed no remorse for that sin. God reaches out. While Cain was in his sin, in an effort to help him, and God has done that exact same thing for each one of us. Romans 5 and verse 8 says that God has demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is trying to teach each one of us, and we need to see his loving kindness. God wants to help us with our problem of sin. He wants to help us. He is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but that all would come to repentance, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And his patience and love is why he has given us the written word to begin with. These things have been written for our instruction, Romans 15 says, that we might not fall to the same temptations. It's through the gospel message that we learn of God's love, that we might have godly sorrow and repent of our sin and obey him. Cain failed to learn God's lesson. And we must not. God's second question to Cain in Genesis 4 and verse 7. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you just do what is right, you won't have any cause to be angry. God has decreed what is right. It's not left up to each one of us. God told Cain what was right. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 12, it tells us that Cain's deeds were evil, where Abel's were righteous. In Jude verse 11, it tells us how false teachers have gone the way of Cain. We're not told what those ways were, but that verse ends with, these have perished in the rebellion of Korah. Cain rebelled against God. He did the opposite of what God wanted him to do, apparently. Cain understood how to please God, but he chose not to. His offering was not of faith. Abel's was. And the context of Genesis 4 demands that understanding. Otherwise, why would God even say, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Cain had not done well. He had displeased God. God has the right, as the lawgiver, to accept or reject any offering made to him. We know later under the Mosaical law that God required some sacrifices of the ground. Grain offerings, the first fruits of the harvest, many others. But something about Cain's sacrifice was not of faith, whereas Abel was counted as righteous. While the fruit of the ground later pleases God as a sacrifice, it did not at this time. God rejected the sacrifices of the Israelites on several occasions because they were not offered from faith. I want to look at two examples of that in Scripture with you. The first is in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 and in verse 13. Scripture says, this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Notice, because of their attitude that was not of faith regarding their covenant of marriage, God did not accept their sacrifices. That's where that text began. I'd also ask you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, and let's read a few verses there. In Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 10. Isaiah 1 and verse 10 says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Remove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. They had quit doing all of these things that God said they should have been doing in the law. And so he rejected all of their sacrifices. Many of those listed are the kinds of things God demanded in the law. God was the same then as in the time of Cain. His sacrifice was rejected because it was not of faith. What we need to understand is that what pleases man may not be what pleases God. Cain saw a need to sacrifice to God and was supposedly trying to please God. But he got upset when God was displeased, and it seems to have almost surprised Cain. God doesn't change. What we think is right may not be what God says is right. In Isaiah 55 and verse 8, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 25, it tells us that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. More familiar to us may be the Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 12 that says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end of the way is death." Why? Well, because it's not the way of God, it's the way of man. We might think, this is great, God's going to love it, but that doesn't make it true. Some today are trying to offer God something that does not please him. Their worship is not of faith, meaning it's all for show and it's not from the heart. Their thinking is all about checking off the things that they have to do for God and not about changing their thinking to conform to God's will. Worship with instrumental music is very popular today and is offered in order to supposedly please God. Yet it cannot because it's in violation of what God has said. Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19 both say that we're supposed to sing. The sacrifices of some with their lips cannot please God, for with their mouth they bless the Lord and Father, and with it they curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. James 3 and verse 9. None of these have a reason to be angry when God rejects their offering. Jesus said in Matthew 7 that many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" And I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." We must be certain that our offerings are what please God, not what pleases us. That's a lesson we can learn from Cain. Returning to the text then in Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 7, we see how God tries to teach Cain about how to deal with temptation. I don't know that we pay enough attention to this passage, and we should. God says, if you do not do well, that's what sin is. It's not doing well, it's rebellion against the will of God. Whether it be a sin of commission, sin is lawlessness, I've broken the law, or it's a sin of omission, from James 4 and verse 17, that the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Whether I omit it or I commit against the law, it's sin. And that word sin means missing the mark. And the first mention of it is here with Cain. God said, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. It's a threat, waiting to pounce on us. I can't help but see the similarities of the language here with Peter calling Satan the lion who's seeking whom he may devour. This is a warning from God to Cain, which we need to learn from. We can be consumed by sin. It will come to reign over us if we just allow it a foothold that's unchecked. If you like to underline in your Bible, God told Cain, you must master it. There's a whole sermon right there. Paul taught of the need to master the body in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Cain is told by God, you need to master anger. That was the problem he was having. He needed to get a hold of himself. Stop letting the anger control him. And so many today are driven by their anger. They have no control, flying off in a rage at the littlest of things. Certainly when this is our mindset, sin is crouching at the door. I think Paul wrote something very similar to this in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 26 when he said, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Sin is crouching at the door. God demands that Christians be in control of themselves. One of the things Paul was preaching to Felix in Acts 24 was self-control. And self-control is listed as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. It's one of the attributes that we're supposed to add to our faith in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, it says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. God says of Cain's temptations, you must master it. And that's the same message we have to hear from God. It's all over Scripture. Cain did not learn God's lesson. He added sin to sin by murdering Abel. I want you to see in this that sin is progressive. If it is not mastered, it will grow and grow and grow. Sin is never satisfied. It grows within us like a malignancy. Cain's anger grew to hatred and murder of his own brother. Again, 1 John 3 and verse 11 and 12 says that Cain was of the evil one. John's message to us is that we should not be like Cain, but instead we should love one another. That's where that chapter keeps going. When we fail to master temptation and we fail to maintain control, it is then that you and I become one of Satan's. That's a terrifying thought, isn't it? 1 John 3 and verse 7 says, the one who practices righteousness is righteous, and the one who practices sin is of the devil. The same principle. We have to learn from God's efforts to teach Cain so that we will not be of the evil one. God's third question to Cain is in verse 9 of Genesis 4. Where is Abel, your brother? Well, God knew where he was. He's asking in order to teach Cain. He wants Cain to remember where Abel is. Cain replies in what I hear is a kind of smart-aleck way. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain intended for this to have the answer of no. He felt his brother's state was of no concern of him. I don't know where he is. And he lies boldly to the face of God. For he knew where Abel was. I want you to see in this that this is Cain's third sin. The offering, the murder, and the lie. Cain's indifference for his brother, I think, is echoed in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan that's seen in the attitude of the priest and the Levite who passed by on the other side. Am I my brother's keeper? Where Cain implied the answer was no, God intended for the answer to be yes, you are your brother's keeper. It is selfishness that kept Cain from being his brother's keeper. He was too self-centered to seek the welfare of his brother. He loved himself too much to love anyone else. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24, we find the instruction, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. And in Philippians 2 and verse 4, it says to not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Be careful here. There's many people in our country who have the attitude of Cain. And in this regard, as Christians, we cannot have that attitude and please God. Since all men are created in the likeness of God, we are to be our brother's keeper. Matthew 22 and verse 39, Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Ephesians 4 and 28 says we're to have something to share with the one who may have need. Even in Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. But even more in application is that Christians are supposed to be their brother's keeper. Christians of another Christian, being the keeper of my brother in Christ. So yes, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10. If we go back up to verse 1 of that chapter, it says, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. We're supposed to help the erring brother turn from his sin, last two verses of James chapter 5. Even in Hebrews chapter 12, we can see this principle. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 12, Scripture says, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Spiritually, God wants us to know where our brother is and help him. But do we reply, I don't know? And do we say to God, am I my brother's keeper? Meaning we think the answer is no. I think we need to learn the lesson that God is teaching Cain. The fourth and final question of God to Cain is in Genesis 4 and in verse 10. What have you done? I think he's trying to teach Cain just how terrible a thing that he has done, the enormity of sin and its consequences. Cain should have been the one to ask this of himself, and yet he's so far removed from righteousness, God asks it of him. God knew. But he asked this to help Cain. Perhaps we would do well to ask ourselves this same question when we have sinned. What have I done? Joseph knew this principle when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. When he said, How can I do this great evil and sin against God in Genesis 39? He understood the enormity of sin before he committed it. Peter understood this when he saw the vision of a sheet full of unclean animals in Acts chapter 10 and was told to arise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." He understood the enormity of sin before he committed it. I even think of Saul, who was asking himself, "What have I done?" When Jesus had revealed himself on the road to Damascus and he fasted for 3 days, praying, waiting for Ananias to arrive as God had told him. I find it interesting that the first murder was the result of a religious dispute in Scripture. How sad. Millions have been killed over the same cause, including Jesus. Nothing worse than a theologian who has no Scripture to prove his doctrine, no authority from God to practice the doctrine, and therefore he becomes angry in a religious discussion and begins to strike out at the opponent. Maybe we've all seen that before. Many have been guilty of sin like Cain, even if they did not kill their brother. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 15, Scripture says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." In 1 John 4 and verse 20, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment that we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 and verse 22 that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, "You good for nothing," shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, "You fool," shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. God told Cain in verse 10 of our text, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Well, what was that voice saying to God? You're not your brother's keeper. You're your brother's destroyer. You're a foolhardy and self-willed individual. You have no regard for God or for others or even for yourself. You're full of sin. Cain's actions of shedding his brother's blood said he was not one who was pleasing God. In Isaiah 59 and verse 12, Scripture says, "Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities." Death couldn't silence the testimony. Hebrews 11 and verse 4 says of Abel that though he is dead, he still speaks. His better sacrifice speaks of his righteousness. Abraham's offering of his son Isaac did some speaking as well. His works said, "You fear God," in Genesis 22. Certainly the works of Jesus spoke loudly. In John 3 and verse 2, it says, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him." Listen to the application now. Our works have a voice. Because faith shows itself by works. James 2 and verse 18, "You can tell what a man believes by observing what he does." Our works have a voice because love manifests itself by obedience. John 14 and 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You can tell what a man loves by noticing what he serves. Our works have a voice because words reveal the heart. Matthew 12, verse 34. You can tell what's in a man's heart by listening to his speech, for out of the heart come the issues of life. Proverbs 4, 23. God hears these voices. Just as the blood of Abel spoke from the ground, let's be certain that we learn God's lessons to Cain and know what we have done. Cain didn't learn the lessons. God cursed Cain because of his sin. Just as Adam and Eve bore consequences for their sin, now Cain is cursed by God. God had to discipline in order for learning to take place. That's the proper actions of a father. Cain needed to learn that human life could not be regarded lightly. Cain needed to learn that God was not going to condone sin. And that's hard for us sometimes, because sometimes sin doesn't look bad to us when it ought to. To God, sin is terrible. It's a slaveholder whose only wages are death. Brethren, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Cain sowed sin, and he reaped sorrow. God tried to teach Cain some lessons. Have we learned from those lessons? As a Christian, are your deeds crying out to God as one who is unfaithful? Understand, God's going to curse us because of our sin, condemning us eternally because of our unrepented sin. However, we are blessed of God if we're willing to repent and to return to faithfulness, turning away from our sin. He forgives us. Seeing how God has cursed Cain, why would anyone then desire to continue in sin? I encourage you this morning to repent, to seek God's forgiveness, and begin walking in righteousness with God. The blessing of forgiveness comes to those who are obedient. Cain offered a sacrifice that did not obey God, and look at the results of that in his life. Would you be one who would choose to obey God today? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I encourage you to confess Him before men, even this morning, to repent of your sin, to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away. And it's only then that we can stand before God whole and clean and pure. If you want the Lord to have regard for you and your offerings, then come to Him in obedience right now. Let's stand and sing to encourage.